It's good to have you all here this morning for Sunday school, and I am just a fill-in teacher this morning. Derek is going through a series on life lessons. I think his main focus is life lessons from people in the Old Testament, although I don't think he was in the Old Testament last week. I wasn't here, so I missed the first one, but he is out of town, so I volunteered or was voluntold to help him out this morning. But we are going to look at Rahab this morning.
Rahab.
And so when I looked at Derek's list of people in the Old Testament that he was doing life lessons on, he had one other female in the list. Hannah is there, I think. And I thought, you know what, let's take a look at Rahab. And so this last week, as I have been looking over her life, it has just been, it's been neat to be able to just kind of examine her life and take a closer look there. I think most of everything we're going to talk about this morning, we probably already know, but it will be just a good reminder and possibly just a little bit different way of looking at it. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into Rahab. What's that?
Then candy.
I don't have candy, Dan. I'm sorry. I'm the substitute. The main teacher has candy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we do thank you for just the people that we can read about in your word, how you have preserved their life story, and not all of it good, not all of it something we should mimic, but yet it's there for us to see how you just showed grace and mercy in so many neat ways, and I'm just excited to kind of look at that this morning as we look at the life of Rahab. So I just pray that our hearts will be open and prepared to just examine your word this morning, and that you will teach us just some things on how we can change our lives or just continue on in our lives as we look at the life of Rahab. And so we thank you for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Where is Rahab?
Where is Rahab? What book of the Bible is Rahab? Rahab is in Joshua.
Joshua.
So if you turn to the book of Joshua, we will start there and we will finish there with Rahab. There are not many chapters dedicated to Rahab, really just one chapter in the book of, well, in the whole Bible, is dedicated to Rahab. And then there's a few other places that we find her. We find her a few times in the New Testament. Where do we find Rahab in the New Testament? In Matthew. Oh, there's a...
Hebrews
chapter 11. So in Matthew... we find her in the lineage of Jesus, and we find her in the book of Hebrew in chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. So she is one of two women listed in the Hall of Faith. Who is the other? Hebrews chapter 11. Who is the other woman? Sarah. Good job. And in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew, there are two women listed. Who is the other woman listed in the lineage of Jesus? Ruth. Strong work. We're just doing good today. You guys came prepared, and you didn't even know what we were doing. And there's one other book of the Bible. So we got Matthew, Hebrews, and one other book of the New Testament that we have Rahab in. I don't think so.
Tell us.
If she's there, I missed it. Yeah. James. She is listed once in the book of James, chapter 2. Good job. So, she is, anyway. So, let's back up now, back to Joshua. Now, if you do it, the book of Joshua. No, I'm sorry, Joshua. Now, there's a couple of times you'll see the name Rahab used in, like, the book of Isaiah. the book of Ezekiel, I believe, but they are in reference to a city named Rahab, not the person named Rahab. That was kind of new to me when I was kind of doing my search. I did not realize that there is a city. And I think in Proverbs, and maybe not Proverbs, but in Psalms, she's listed there, but it's not her that is listed. It's actually a city named Rahab. So if you're doing a word search on the word Rahab, you will find her name is, she wasn't a city, but there was a city named Rahab. Alrighty, so starting with chapter 1 in Joshua, we back up. Joshua has just taken over for Moses. They're on the banks of the Jordan River, and we see this exchange that happens at the end of Deuteronomy into the first chapter of Joshua. God is given a command to Joshua through Moses. And what is kind of the famous phrase that is said to Joshua as he is taken over this leadership role? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. We find that there in Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then again in the book of Hebrews is those passages there as well. And so Joshua is taking over as the leader of the nation of Israel. And as he gets this command to lead, he then goes to the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. And he says, we're going to sit on the bank of the Jordan for 3 more days, and then we're going to cross. What challenge does he give to the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad? He reminds them of an obligation that they have to go with the whole nation of Israel to conquer the land of the Canaanites. Remember, they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan River because they liked that land. But their challenge or their command to them was, you will go with us, or at least your men and fighting men will go with us. You will help us conquer the land, and then you can go back across the Jordan to your families. So he spends 3 days doing that. And why... And anyway, so he spends 3 days. He's talking to the tribe, the two tribes that stay over on the other side of the Jordan, to remind them of their obligation. And then he sends 2 spies across into the city of Jericho. Why does he send 2 spies into Jericho? Because we have a little history with spies going over into the land of Canaan, don't we?
Yeah.
It wasn't. Who were the 2 spies that came back favorable?
Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua. We don't know the names of the other 2 spies that went back over. Is that what you were saying? It was the same 2?
Yeah, I was wondering if that was...
Oh, no, it's not those 2. At least I don't think so. There's no indication that it was the same 2 people. But why would he send 2 people back in there? Because the spy track record is not a good one. They're not even batting 30%. With coming back with good news. What would be his reason to do this again? Any thoughts?
To make sure at least one got
back. it's not in there. There's nothing in Scripture that I could find as to a reason why. It just says he sent them over there. Why did he send them at all? Why did he send spies? Because the track record of sending spies into the land came back as kind of an epic failure, not on God's part, but on man's part, because 10 of the 12 spies failed. And so why would Joshua chance that again? It cost them 40 years of their lives to have those spies come back and influence the whole camp. I know... Me, as a, I don't know that I would want to chance that again, of them coming back and infecting the whole camp with bad news. Because the people on the other side of the river haven't changed so much in 40 years. They're still the sinful Canaanites. The people over there haven't changed a lot. So why would he chance that?
Well, I think the people of Israel had changed in that 40 years. We have a new generation here, and in the end of Joshua, gives this great big speech about how we're going to serve the Lord. Anyway,
yeah.
I think it's God is a God of second chances, and we'll see if you guys do better this time.
And I agree. I think the camp of Israel had changed a whole lot. Those 40 years were very good for them in their growing, and they had realized, they'd learned a big lesson. I can't imagine, even if those two spies came back with a bad report and were scared, that the people of Israel were going to follow a bad report. They were going across the river this time no matter what.
Maybe Joshua felt that these two men had more faith in God than the ones that were sent in the past.
And would come back with a good report no matter what. What was their report when they came back? It was a trick question. I don't think they ever gave a report.
What comes to mind, though, is the report that they're going to come back with, and whether Joshua was led by the Lord to send these spies, I don't know if you know, but they're going to come back with a report that says, this is an impenetrable city, walled, guarded. They might even come back saying, impossible to breach, and then it's going to be the glory of God that does it.
Yep. What message does Rahab give to those two spies as they're escaping out the window?
Well, they really told it that the entire city, their heart just went out when they heard about what the Lord was doing for them. She said they were scared.
Their hearts have been melted. And so those spies are coming back. It doesn't say what their report was. It doesn't say that when they came back, they gave this report and it encouraged the camp. We don't know what their report was, but it does say that the message that Rahab gave to them was a message of, we're scared of you guys. We're fearful that we know that you guys are taking our city. And yet they have this city that they've been in that is absolutely, I think the walls estimate like 15 feet thick. It's believed that they used to race chariots across the top of the walls of Jericho. So 30 feet tall, 30 feet thick. I thought it was 15.
At the base, and then tapers up, and then
you've
got the apartments and things.
Anyway, these walls are massive. They have homes built into them that were there. They could race chariots around the top of these walls. So this is a massive city. I think estimates are anywhere between 6 to 8 square acres of land that is in there. So it's not a huge city, but it's a well-protected, well-fortified city. And this is the first place that they're going to conquer. And these spies would come back with an accurate report of the size and the dimensions of this city that they're going to take. But they also come back with a message that these people are scared of us. These people already know that God has given us this city. And so their message would be a good message. Rahab takes these spies in. She shares with them. She hides them. She demonstrates her faith by concealing them. She demonstrates it by getting them out. She demonstrates her faith and the wisdom that God has given her by a good escape plan. She sends the soldiers off in one direction. She tells them to go out the window, and then she tells them to go hide in a certain spot, and they hid. So she gave them a good escape plan as well. As also getting them out.
Where did she get her information?
Which information on how their hearts were melted? I think. Well, what's her trade? What was her profession? She was a prostitute. So I'm guessing she gets a lot of information.
Free.
And people talk. So I'm sure she hears the rumblings of different soldiers or politicians or whatnot that would possibly come and frequent her line of business, and whether they talk or whatnot. But if the whole city, they're able to know and see that, you know, the whole nation of Israel is on one side of the Jordan River, they're they're going to be talking, and that's going to be the talk of the whole town. The whole town is going to be talking about the fear that they have of this city. And they've been talking about it since the crossing of the Red Sea. We know as she explains to them, she talks about even having that there, that, you know, they have been watching the nation of Israel and observing them from the time that they crossed the Red Sea. So this has been a conversation that they've been having for 40 years, talking about what God has done and how they the two kings that they conquered, those two kings, anyway. It's in Deuteronomy there. You can read about it. Anyway, so it's been the talk for 40 years of what's going on with this nation that's coming and going to conquer.
And didn't they fear Israel's God because they saw how God had been so powerful?
And that's what she never once indicates that she is scared of the people. She indicates that they are fearful of the God of Israel. That's a good point.
Yeah, she knew that God had given her land.
Yeah, she already knows the outcome, or is confident in the outcome, and she's demonstrating her faith now. All of Jericho were believing, if you want to call it, in the God of Israel. They believed that they had a God. They believed that Israel's God was strong. But you see Rahab's belief. It's that difference between people say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus lived. I believe in Jesus. You know, it's pretty much a very flippant thing people say today. But there's a difference in just a flippant word of mouth, I believe, and then actually a belief that leads to action. And she had action, and that's what James talks about. If you read in James about Rahab, it talks about her she was justified by her works. And So Rahab sends the soldiers off in a different direction than the spies, so she protects them through her plan. Then Joshua, after those 3 days, leads the nation of Israel across the river, the Jordan River, which at that time would have been extremely high. It was flood season, so it wasn't just a simple puddle jump for them. It really was, again, another almost like a Red Sea crossing. This one's interesting because with the Red Sea, when they crossed, Moses stood up there, the winds came, it parted the Red Sea, and they were able to walk across. So they were able to watch the Red Sea part before they even had to go into the water. And with the Jordan, it didn't stop flowing until the priests put their foot in. And so as they stepped in, they had to take that step, and they're like, it hasn't stopped flowing yet. And that just, it would be... I hope when we get to heaven, we get to kind of go back and watch some of these things, how it happened. Because that would be such an amazing experience to be there watching them. Because what a step of faith. Here they are stepping into the flooded Jordan River, and they're just stepping in. And it doesn't stop flowing until the priests put their foot in. And then it just stops, and they walk across on dry land again. What an amazing thing to be a part of and to see. They get
partly because of the Ark of the Covenant.
Well, they were carrying the Ark. The Ark was going with them. So it was the priests that were carrying the Ark.
You said you didn't know if they actually reported all that. And actually, we do, because in verse 23, it says, "The men returned, descended from across the Jordan, and told Joshua the son of Nun all that had befallen them."
So they did give
a... And it said, "Then he answered, truly the Lord has delivered this nation on hand." So they told him everything.
So there was a report. So there was a report. Thank you for looking that up. We got across the river. They build a monument. Remember, they take the 12 stones. They place them in the Jordan so that there's a monument there for their kids to look back at and see that. And finally, Joshua gets all of his people there ready on the other side of the Jordan. They have their they circumcise all the men and they have their time of healing, and 20 days from the time the spies told Rahab that her life would be spared till the time they actually started marching around Jericho. So by the time the walls fell, we could be close to almost a month. Rahab left that cord of scarlet hanging in her window for close to between 20 and 30 days, every day wondering, is today the day? is today the day? And then they start marching, and I'm sure that she was getting, there would be a fear and excitement going on in her life because, okay, finally they're here. And they show up, they start marching, they silently walk around, and then they leave. I'm sure she had a lot of questions. As she's like, okay, today didn't happen. 6 days of that, them coming and walking and quietly walking, it would have been eerie. At first I was telling Christy, I'm like, I think the people would just kind of go, what kind of silly people are these? But she mentioned a point of, you know, that could be very intimidating because they have no idea. They are already scared of the nation of Israel. Their hearts have already melted, and here they come and do something that nobody expects. They quietly walk around or march around the city, and they got to be wondering, what is going on? When are they just going to attack us? And a week of that, and then finally the last day they march around seven times, and we know that then they yelled, the trumpets blew, and the walls came tumbling down. And that's a great song.
Did you sing it for us?
No. So that's kind of the first couple of chapters, really gets us through the first five or six chapters of Joshua in just a few minutes there. And the reason why I just wanted to quick sum that up is as then we step into looking at some lessons that we can learn here. One thing I didn't mention, going back to the point of why did God send two spies in there? And it wasn't mentioned, and I think there is a huge point that we missed, and I think we miss often. I miss it. Why did God send two spies into the nation or into Jericho? Why did God send two angels into Sodom? Well, yes, but specifically, even more specific than that, why did God send two? No, to spare the life of those righteous people in that city. Now, we know Lot wasn't necessarily living a righteous life, but Abraham pleaded. I've got some of my patriarchs mixed up there. Abraham pleaded with God. He pleaded with him, and he started off with, well, what if there's, you know, 50 righteous? And then he just kept working his way down because Abraham knew there wasn't 50 righteous people there. He knew there wasn't 30 or 20, even 10. You know, they knew, but he knew that there was one man in the city and his family, and so Moses was pleading. Abraham was pleading. I've been in Joshua, Deuteronomy too long. Abraham was pleading with God to save his nephew. And God spared the life of Lot and got his family out of there. Even though Lot wasn't living a righteous life, Lot believed. Lot was a believer in the God of Israel. And God made sure he protected him. And I believe that that's one of the big reasons why two spies were sent into Jericho. Because we know nothing of the spies' endeavors as they scoped out the city, except that they were hidden in the house of a harlot, and she believed in the God of Israel. And she acted out her faith. And I think the biggest lesson that we can learn, and that I learned as I was looking through this, is that there was one righteous person in the city of Jericho, and God was not going to let that one righteous person perish. He was going to protect her. And so he sent those two spies in there. He sent, he placed it upon Joshua's heart. I absolutely believe that it was God ordained that Joshua picked those two spies, those two spies went into the city of Jericho, and that they ended up in that harlot's house. Because why would two spies from Israel end up in a harlot's house? What would, you know, and I'm, you know, they may find that because of her profession or whatnot, it might have been a better place to hide, but it was God ordained that they end up in her house because she had believed in the God of Israel. And not just a belief of, yes, there is a God of Israel who's great and mighty and he's going to destroy us, but it was a belief into action and a belief that it was a saving belief. And God protected her life. The biggest thing here we see God's character. We see his character of grace and mercy, and that he looked down on the life of a harlot, a harlot who believed in him, and a harlot's faith that was about to be tested. Do you ever wonder what God thinks about little old insignificant me? You know, here I am, just this barely a drop, maybe not even a drop of water in this ocean called humanity. And here I am, and here is God, great and mighty God, and the grace and mercy that he shows to each and every one of us. But it goes, here's a harlot. Here is a sinner in a city of sinners, and even sinners look at her profession as kind of the bottom of the barrel. She's at the bottom of humanity's barrel when it comes to what she does for her profession. She's a sinner. She's a chief sinner, as maybe Paul would call it. And there she is, and God seen her, and God loved her, and God made sure he spared her life by sending those two spies into her so that she had an opportunity to absolutely demonstrate her faith, and she does. She has this test of her faith, and she stands strong, and she stands courageous, and she wins. You know, she is, and God blesses her with that. And that's we'll see that with grace here in a second. But we see God's mercy in sparing her life. What did Rahab deserve? Nothing. But even more than nothing, she deserved death. She's a sinner. She deserved death. She deserved to die when those walls came crashing down. That's what she deserved. She's a sinner. She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She was a prostitute. She deserved not even to be a slave at the feet of the Israelites. But God showed mercy on her. And God spared her life, and he did it through a really neat divine intervention with those two spies. And just kind of neat to think how much God loved Rahab. And then we see not just his mercy by sparing her life, we see God's grace. So how do we see God's grace in Rahab's life? What is grace? Maybe let's define the word grace first.
Undeserving merit.
So it's God gives us something that we don't deserve, right?
Yeah.
So the first big thing that we see he gives her life. But what are some of the other things that we see now that God gives Rahab that she absolutely does not deserve?
Family.
Her family. So we see that he spares her family because she asks.
Gave her a purpose.
He gave her a purpose. What was her purpose? So she protects the spies. She was given a job of protection there for the spies. But we can even, what's that? He allowed for her to have that information of the plan. I think that plan was a God ordained plan so that she would send everybody in the right direction so the spies wouldn't be caught. But even bigger than that, I see. There's a huge one. She is in the line of the King David, and even bigger than that, she's in the line of Christ.
Yeah.
Is that what you're...
No, I was going to say she was blessed with the opportunity to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, she'd see as a blessing.
Jim?
Going off a little bit from here, looking at a light blessing...
I have avoided that topic, Jim, like the plague this morning. I have way too much stuff I want to cover this morning to not get into the discussion of whether or not she was justified in her lying. I knew that was going to come up, but I didn't expect it from you. I expected a little further over. Anyway, there's a whole discussion on whether or not Rahab is justified in her lie, because it's pretty clear that she lied to the soldiers and deceived them. And there's a debate whether or not lying is okay in a time of war, because they would have been in a time of war, whether or not she was... Anyway, and there's the side of the camp that says there is never a time to lie, basically. That is a command that we will not bear false witness. It doesn't say except in a time of war. It just says we shall not bear false witness. But there are some on a different camp that believe that in a time of war, it's just part of a war strategy, that deception is what we do. We try to deceive our enemies so that we can... anyway, so those are the two camps. I'm not going to get in the discussion right now. Thanks, Jim. Because it will eat up the rest of our time. But if you want to discuss that, I have a lot of material. I have an ongoing debate with Pastor Ron Thompson. We have been debating this particular subject for 17 years.
Oh my God.
So there's...
Well, see, that's why I asked Dave.
I know which side I stand on, but I'm not even going to go there. So back...
A more modern day example of that is Corrie Ten Boom.
Corrie Ten Boom?
Yeah. Lives were saved because she hid them and lied to them.
So there is, anyway, there are lots of opportunities to.
Dave, you want to move on?
I want to move on because we have 10 more minutes. And there are a few things that I want to discuss, because we've talked about the mercy of God. We're talking about the grace of God right now, in the grace that he showed her. He gave her life. He gave her purpose. He placed her, which is a huge, huge honor, to be placed in the line of Jesus. And to be one of two women that are mentioned in his lineage. Also another huge... blessing that he gave her was that her name has been preserved forever. And we are still talking about Rahab and her name being one of the two women that are in Hebrews chapter 11. Because after we get through Rahab, he pretty much just, the writer of Hebrews pretty much just starts going into, and we don't have time to talk about the judges and all of these other things. Like, he gets to Rahab specifically, and then he goes on to say, but, you know, there's so many more people. And so right after her, but he gets to her in Hebrews chapter 11. So anyway, God just piled grace upon grace. He gave her mercy and he gave her grace. And I think that's a huge life lesson for us. If we just stop and examine our lives for a minute, the mercy of God in our lives, the grace of God in our lives, daily we can stop and think about how God has been just so merciful to us. So many moments in every day where God should just wipe us out, and yet he doesn't. And yet, and then all of a sudden we look at a moment in our life and we're like, wow, we are so blessed. The grace that God has shown to us. And we...
I was going to mention that, but you said it a whole lot better than I did.
Well, we're on the same wavelength, Bob. Yeah. Looking at what he has done for Rahab, I wonder, are there people that we have written off? Are there people that we have kind of just said, you know what? Just, there's no hope, and we kind of just have moved on, and I think it was a good wake-up call for me to stop and remember that God loved Rahab, a harlot, a Gentile, a Canaanite, a sinner. He loved her so much that he sent two spies into her. Yeah, they scoped out Jericho. They had a plan. They did all these other things, but God sent two spies to her. To make sure that she had the full opportunity, and he saved her life, and then didn't just save her life, he dumped grace on her and blessed her in so many great ways. So for the last 5 minutes here, we've seen God's character. I just want to quickly just look at a few little tiny things about Rahab's character, some things that jump out at us that we could learn from her. We've seen God's grace and mercy and lessons that we can learn from him. But what about Rahab? What are just some one-word characteristics that we see in Rahab?
Steadfast.
I think that's a good word. Any other words that would jump out about her character that we see in this chapter, chapter 2 here of Joshua?
Compassion,
that's a great one, with her family. She wasn't just interested in her life, because that's all she had to do. She didn't have to bring her family into it, but she said, you know, my mother, my father, and all that are theirs, not just them, but all that are theirs, definitely compassion. I have wisdom as mine, that yep. She was smart and she put her knowledge into practice. Wisdom. Courageous is another good word. That's on when we look at verse 4. You know, it would have been so easy at that moment with those soldiers standing at the door. It would have been so easy to just say, you know what, yeah, they're here. I hid them. They're right up there. Go get them. There could have been a profit in it for her. There could have been reward for her but the reward that she got for not was so much greater than the reward she ever would have got for revealing their spot. So courage is a great word.
Trust.
Just trusting in God. Trusting that he's going to...
What the spies had told.
Trusting them as well. Yep.
The
believing that what they had said and that covenant that they had made with each other. And she hung that scarlet thread there for 20 to 30 days. And how many people would have seen that and wondered why? Come up to her and asked her, why, you know, why do you have that cord hanging in your window? What does it mean? But.
And she had to live with her whole family for a month.
you say that like that's a bad thing. I had to live with my whole family. Yeah, she probably had like it was a bachelor suite, I'm sure. And so she had her whole family in there. We don't know how many of those there were, but, and then she had to keep all of them quiet about, because the spies were specific, don't tell anybody about this, which is so contrary to what we have now been commanded about God's grace and mercy. And that is go tell everybody, don't keep it a secret. Don't hide it. Tell absolutely everybody you can. But Rahab was told that she needed to keep it a secret. And so she could only... Well, did she tell her family all of the details? Or did she just say, you guys need to come live with me for a while?
And stay.
And, you know, and did they leave for odds and ends and food and whatnot, but quickly get back? We have to be in this place for 20 to 30 days. It's one thing when your family lives with you and you each have your own room and you can go outside and play and you leave for a job, but your whole family in one little tiny room for 30 days.
I like to think that she sat and talked with them and told them about the Lord, how powerful he was and that he was going to save them.
And I'm sure that was a... Remember, they're scared. This is the topic that's going on. Israel is right across the river. So they are talking about the nation of Israel. And I'm... So... Faith, courage, wisdom, compassion, diligence, patience is another one that I put on my list, because the 20 to 30 days. She waited 20 to 30 days just patiently waiting. And it was diligence that was in there as well. She was faithful in that. She didn't waver. You know, we don't see her taking the cord down and only putting it up at night. We see her being faithful and patient in that whole time there. So there is so much that we could learn about Rahab, her character. You know, so I think sometimes we kind of get focused in on her profession and who she was professionally, that we sometimes bypass who she was in Christ and who she was because of what God had done for her. And I'm sure there was a dramatic, dramatic life change for her from the moment those spies came to visit her. At that moment, her life changed. And God worked a massive miracle in her life, not only changing her character, her profession, who she ended up marrying, And I want to say, was she the mother or grandmother of Ruth? I have it written down on my other notes. Anyway, it was just neat as I started doing the lineage and seeing how close she was to Ruth, and that you know they were very close in their timeline, and possibly, you know, sometimes we get these, you know, we get Ruth's story and her mother-in-law Naomi, but we forget that that Rahab would have been possibly her other mother-in-law through marriage with Boaz and all these. Anyway, I think Boaz is the son of Rahab, but we don't necessarily put all that together when we start doing the math. Anyway, it's when you start putting the lineage together and all that, it's just kind of some neat things that we see in the life of Rahab. But the biggest challenge for us this morning is just that grace and that mercy that we have so freely been given, that we need to then also give to others, in just demonstrating that same grace and that same mercy that God has so freely given to us that we don't deserve at all, and doing that with people that we so don't want to do it with. Spending 30 days in a house with your family. Grace and mercy. And I think that's the biggest thing that we can learn. And that takes us right to the very minute, and we didn't have to get into the debate. Well, almost didn't have to. Thanks, Jim. Anyway, let's close in prayer.